It is obviously the desire of a pastor that every believer in his care should finish the race to glory well. It's one thing to begin well, it's still another thing to continue well, and best of all, it is most excellent to end well. Asa began brilliantly, and something went wrong in those great middle years of his life, and he showed himself at the end to be very, very moody, full of rage, bitter, angry, and ill, and in pain. He did not lose his salvation, for both the Book of Kings and the Book of Chronicles are at pains to say that his heart was perfect before the Lord all his days. And that is the Old Testament way, not of saying he was perfect in the sense that we understand perfect and the perfection which the Lord requires, but that he was perfect in as much as he was a saved person who believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus and who served the Lord and who was on the Lord's side. So here we are dealing not with an apostate, but with a believer, a believing king, who made a real mess of the end of his life. So it would be worth looking to see how we might prevent such a thing. Now, clearly, he began brilliantly, and we can't argue that the way not to make a mess at the end is not to begin so brilliantly. Of course not. He made a most excellent beginning. And some of you will know how gracious the Lord was to you in saving you and how you ran well at the beginning and didn't turn aside. Galatians 3:3 does not refer so much to true believers as to apostates, but it does say, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you made flesh, made perfect now by the flesh?" They had gone aside into another doctrine. Therefore, they were apostates. Therefore, they were not saved. But the principle is there, isn't it? To begin well, to begin in the Spirit, and somehow to move across, to look to perfection in the flesh. And so it is that we see as we look at Asa that he really did have a brilliant beginning. He outstripped what most of us would do, particularly in the matter of the king of the Ethiopians, Zerah. Before that happened, he had taken away, reversed some of the things that had been going on, but he took away all the idols, all the groves, all the false things, not throughout Israel, but mostly throughout Judah. And the Lord gave him rest for 10 years. And then for 5 years, there was unsettlement until Zerah the Ethiopian came with an host of 1,300 chariots. That's 1,000,000 soldiers in your own land, marching towards the city, and with that greatly feared armament of war the chariot, probably with spiked wheels. One Kings 15 does tell us how many there were in the army of Judah and Benjamin. In fact, he was outnumbered 2-1. And in some circumstances, 2-1 may not seem many, but 2-1 is 500,000 or thereabouts, just less, in fact, against 1 million. It was a tremendously in-your-face attack. And what did Asa do? He went out to meet them, a bit like David and Goliath, possibly with that in mind. And he cried publicly in front of his army to the Lord his God in these most memorable words in chapter 14, verse 11. It is nothing to thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. That was Asa at his best. Our prayers for our day are not always as strong as that, are they? We bemoan our land, but we do not pray, let not man prevail against thee and thy people. He was very open, and it was in the most dangerous situations. The Lord gave him victory. They pursued the Ethiopians right across the desert, right down to Gerar, which was 100 miles away or so, across the wilderness, chased them back home, and took spoil from all their outposts as they went to. And the Lord was delighted with them. But of course, the Lord who foreknows the human heart forewarned to set them on their guard against difficulties. And we begin to notice in the things that Azariah the son of Oded preached, and it may be that Oded is mentioned later on, verse 8. We don't know whether Azariah the son of Oded brought his father with him and they both preached, or whether Odad is put for his son in verse 8. We don't know. But the words of this prophecy don't so much give us an inkling of what was to go wrong as the warning of God without saying so much, that if you don't do these things, you will go wrong. So we begin to notice the things that Azariah said. And he says, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. There is an onus on the believer to keep his spiritual pathway clear. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Again, it is very easy not to seek, but just to let spiritual things drift until we suddenly find that the Lord has abandoned us deep inside our hearts. We are not close to the Lord. And then he says, now, for a long season, Israel, that's the other kingdom, has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. Now, when the first king approached Jeroboam, when Rehoboam approached Jeroboam, he berated them because they had set up a new place in opposition to Jerusalem and false priests. And since that time, they had worshipped idols in Dan and in Beersheba. And it's a long time now since Israel had had three things which are a believer's heritage and which we must guard most earnestly. They've been without the true God. They had idols. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is to be close to us. He is to be real to us. He is to be our God, our Savior, our helper, our protector, our friend, our guide. And they had been without a teaching priest. Well, we don't have priests. But there have not been many teachers, and not many who were capable of teaching, and not many who were listening to preaching. And that can happen. We can get slack about attending to preaching. And without law, it can be true that even believers may not listen to the gospel. It is my prayer that every believer would. We have a gospel service mostly every week, but it is my prayer that every believer will love to hear once again the message that saved them. We love to hear the gospel. We love to hear it preached. We love it to reach people, but we love to be reminded of what the Lord has done for us in our own souls. Israel, he says, turned to the Lord in trouble, and the Lord was found by them. They did turn to him in their trouble. There had been a time when you couldn't venture abroad safely, but now it's much better. But be strong and let not your hands be weak, and then your work shall be rewarded. So Asa took courage. And he continued to put away those idols that he'd not put out away. And three of the tribes at least came to him in droves, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, because they saw that the Lord his God was with him. And they gathered themselves together and they agreed that they would bind themselves with an oath to the Lord. And then both records show that the queen mother, Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from the city and from the palace because she was worshipping an idol. She made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed it and sent her away. And so we read, there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. 21 years. That great mid-years of our lives, when we have so much responsibility, so many things to do, so many things that might just turn us away ever so slightly to begin with from the Lord and the things of the Lord. Things that we have to do out of habit because you can't relearn the wheel every time. But so many things that we do out of habit can become 20, 30 long years of midlife. And they get nowhere unless we keep ourselves very, very close to the Lord. Now, we're not told here what went wrong with Asa. But 21 years later, we find a very different Asa from the one who faced Zerah and the one who was praised by the prophet Azariah, the son of Odin. Now, if you would turn with me now. We're just going to take a break before we look at the other part of his life. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. To Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to read just a few verses from verse 10, and you'll get the gist of what's coming. But way back in the days of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10, Moses says, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this worse." Now, I'm not going to expound Deuteronomy 8, but you might care at some point to do so. But the key verse, in a way, is the end of verse 16. "All these things God did, showed them in the wilderness, that he might prove them, to do thee good at thy latter end." And what didn't happen to Asa? God didn't do him good at his latter end. So again, some of the things in Deuteronomy 8 may well be a clue to what went wrong. We may also look, in quite a different connection, to Ezekiel. And we may look to Ezekiel, and we look, if I can find the reference number, I've lost my piece of paper. I've got it now. We look in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. "This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Well, leave Sodom out of it, whether it's Israel or Sodom. "But this is the iniquity: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness." Do these things not ring bells? Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. These things are hinted at, not the idleness so much, but even that's hidden away there. "And when thou art full, hast built goodly houses and dwell in them, when everything is multiplied, you turn away from the Lord." And this means that the good, that the Lord had planned to bring you at the latter end. I speak as man. He knows all things from the beginning. But we won't be done good by God at our latter end is what it amounts to. So 21 years later, Asa appears very differently. Something has gone vitally wrong that is going to affect his latter days. On this occasion, war breaks out again. The Lord had given him rest for 10 years and then another 20 years. So it was a wonderful time and the Lord gave great blessing. I don't say they were idle. They built towns and cities and walls, but maybe there was some idleness. But then another enemy came. This time it wasn't Ethiopians. It was simply the other 10 tribes of Israel. And they didn't march straight on Jerusalem. They simply set a siege going and built a place called Ramah. It was already there, but fortified it in such a way that nobody could get to Israel from Judah and nobody could get to Judah from Israel. Nothing like the size of the armies of the Ethiopians. So what did Asa do? Did he go and pray to the Lord that the Lord would turn away and win the battle for them? And in thy name we go against them. Well, he most certainly did not. He went to the treasury of the temple. If anything is an insult to God, that was. And he went to the treasury of his palace. And he brought forth a quantity of gold and silver. And he sent them to the king of Syria because there was once a league between his father and himself that hadn't been called upon in his own day until then. And he asked Ben-Hadad if he would attack the king of Israel so that he would go away from Ramah. Now, here is a very different Asa. He no longer relies on the Lord his God. He no longer has that intimate sense of the presence of the Lord and that he has worshipped him and kept with him and prayed to him. He does not have that confidence that the Lord now will honor him and bless him. So he turns to man. And this became a besetting sin, as we shall see. He turns to man, pays for what God would freely give. Only it didn't really work. And then another prophet comes. And whereas 21 years earlier, this prophet had spoken good things and Asa listened to him readily and took courage and carried on with his work. Because this prophet criticizes him, he puts him in prison. Now, in both cases, he was listening to the word of the Lord. If the Lord's servant brings a word that is not acceptable, it really is not right to treat him in any different way than if he brought an acceptable word. And of course the word that he brought was acceptable to God, simply unacceptable to a changed Asa. And so we see that he is no longer willing to submit to the word of the Lord. And if during those long middle years of life, we grow slack towards the preaching, and we grow slack towards prayer, and we go slack towards listening to the word of God in the Bible, then we are on the way to calamity. We actually do not know. Nothing is said about what went on in those 21 years. And that's why we see what the Lord had said in earlier days in Deuteronomy and through the prophet Azariah, to that we might take warning, and what he said in other places in the Bible. But clearly he was not the man he was 21 years on. He'd made a wonderful beginning. And then he fell. Didn't lose his salvation. But he fell badly. And he didn't recover. There was no deathbed repentance in the sense of the sins he'd done. He still belonged to the Lord. We have to search our own hearts concerning the middle years of life. They're very busy. There are tremendous pressures. I've always laughed to myself at the idea that the disciples should go and pray for more disciples when there aren't enough. So the ones who are already busy have got to find more time to pray for more help. It's a little odd that they should be the ones who've got to pray for the others. And in the middle years of life, when the pressures are on and time is short and there's so many responsibilities, we have then got to get close to the Lord that we might be an example to others and may not fail ourselves. It is a hard thing to do when we are in the middle of these things. Warning bells begin to come into my life when even Christian young people begin to only come to church once, perhaps. If I ask them about it, as I have done in times past, they say, well, we've got exams to do. We've got finals coming up. We've got this, you see. And I think it's never going to get better if they can't win this one. They're not going to win. Because the next stage, probably, will be that they're courting and that they get married. Oh, but then there's the home to decorate and to get ready. There's still a reason for not coming out as much as they should. And then children come. And it isn't suddenly easier to come. It's suddenly much harder. So if you do not win the first battle, the likelihood seems, unless the Lord is gracious, that you won't win the second and you won't win the third and you won't win the fourth. If you give up prayer early on, it's not going to come back easily. If you give up church attendance early on, it's not going to come back easy. If you give up listening to the word of God and paying heed to it, it's not going to come back easily. These great middle years of life. Time when, of course, we may accomplish many things, humanly speaking. And of course, it is a time when we may accomplish many things, spiritually speaking. But it is very easy to let faith go to rack and ruin. And it is there that in many cases, the downhill trend of believers who struggle in later life begins. There are things that are difficult when we're teenagers. Studying is one of them. Doing exams as well. There are things that attack us in the middle years of our life. They are particularly responsibility and the bringing up of children and so on. And there are things like pain and dementia that affect us as we get older. But none of these things is to detract us from closely walking with the Lord. And if the first one hasn't, there's no reason why the second one should. And if the second one hasn't, there's no reason why the third one should. And so it is very important not to let ourselves drift in the middle years of life. If we want to finish well, if we want to die well. So just a little bit about the end of Asa's life. So unlike him. Asa was wroth with the seer because he said he'd done foolishly. Well, he might have been very angry. It wouldn't have been very good of him, but not only was he angry, he was so angry he put him in prison. Left him there. He was becoming, and it was becoming augmented because he wasn't close with the Lord. He was entering into one of the besetting sins of old age. Temper and grumpiness. Much of it in response to pain, probably. But here he became angry beyond measure. And of course, by putting the man in prison, no one else was getting the word of God. And then we read far worse. Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. We don't know anything about it. Except as king, he should be protector of the people. All his life, he'd been their protector. He had priests who would teach them. He'd made sure they worshipped the true God and provided all the temple worship and things of that sort. But now he oppressed some of the people. One can only guess that anybody who annoyed him also got put in prison. People were really walking on needles when they got anywhere near Asa at that time of his life. And he became diseased in his feet. Now, the Bible does not actually say that it was the reward of his backsliding. What was it then? It was a final testing time. Would he seek God first, like he once did? Or would he be like he was 25, 6 years later? Would he seek man first? Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. Incidentally, 1 Kings speaks of 40 years. It's just the Jewish way of counting. There's no discrepancy. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, so he was getting on a bit more than that, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet, in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Nothing wrong whatever with seeking doctors, surgeons, nurses, professional help, all sorts of things. Provided it doesn't come first. Provided we look to the Lord as first cause, and that if he works with the doctor or if he works with the surgeons, that is still God working and he's using second causes. And he delights that we go to him first, who will then choose whether he answers directly or by a second or even by a third causes. But he wasn't close to God any longer. He long since began to drift away. He'd not seen the blessing of God upon his work. I think that his anger and that his oppression of the people was perhaps largely due to his own embarrassment, or whatever the word is that I should use, because he knew he wasn't the man he was, because he knew there wasn't the blessing that there used to be. And that made him annoyed with himself, and he was cross and angry, and that spilled over into other people. So he had this chance, having failed with the king of Israel coming against him. Let's see if he'll be right at the very end and put the Lord first and leave the Lord to deal with the matter. He didn't, as we see. And he died miserably. But as far as I understand the scriptures, his heart being perfect towards God, that's said in Kings and it's said in Chronicles, suggests that he was buried in Jerusalem in the king's palace and in the surrounding area. All suggests that he was buried as a good king. But isn't it a shame when a good man or a good woman has a fatal flaw? It's like the dead fly in the ointment. It spoils the whole thing. It is worth it all times in our life, seeking to be close to the Lord, seeking him by prayer, seeking him by attending church, seeking to him by the scriptures, but always to him, not just to reading, not just to praying, because it can be out of duty, not just to be going to church, but seeking to the Lord in all these hymns. Sometimes before I take a midweek service, it's particularly true because we don't come into the church building, I have to pull myself up sharp and think, I'm not just doing another service. We're all entering into the presence of the living God. It's about being close to the Lord. It's about being pardoned by the Lord. It's about having the blessing and the rest of the Lord, the peace that passes understanding. And don't let the middle years of our lives destroy the end. Amen.